Well, this evening, as I said, we are turning to the next commandment in our Ten Commandments series, and we are interested in all ten and not just the second commandment. I have before you the larger catechism questions. We have considered this commandment before when we went through the shorter catechism, but I have these before you in the larger catechism question answers before you, so that as we think about what God revealed in the third commandment about his will to us and for us, and actually his nature in that commandment, hopefully you can understand more the broader teaching of this commandment in the scriptures. I just want to read the question 111 and leave you to read question 112 and 13. And there's not room for 14, which talks about the warning there. But listen to Larger Catechism question and answer 111, which is the third commandment. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. This commandment really is just a quote of our passage in Exodus chapter 20 today. And the next thing I want you to look at, and I meant to say, I just wanted to read verse or question 112, is this. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the words, sacraments, prayers, oaths, and vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing by a holy profession, an answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. We're going to think about this real richer meaning and fuller meaning of the third commandment over the next few weeks. And this evening, we're going to focus really on the name of God. And as you look on the back of the bulletin, the subject is the question, is really the question, what's with the name of God? So let me read again from the scriptures, which really I did in the catechism question, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. But I want to begin in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we turn now to consider your word, and we ultimately consider you and your being and your glory, we ask that your spirit would open the word to us that we might understand it clearly. Capture our hearts as your spirit works through your word to love you more and to understand your glory and to take and not to take you for granted or lightly, but always look to you and honor you in our thoughts, words, and deeds with the holy reverence and praise that is due your name. We ask all this in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you might critique me for bragging a little bit, but I was very excited yesterday when I got to go to the hospital and see Talia Grace and Fitch. It was a wonderful experience. And not only holding the baby, that's not only something that I look forward to, but another question that you ask is, what does the name mean? And now I can't remember what Talia Grace means. Well, I mean, I know what Grace means, but I can't remember what Talia means. But I do remember when we thought about Clementine's name, and Kelly said, can we name her Clementine? I said, okay, what does that mean? And she said, merciful. So I think Shane means John, Grover means like of the grove, and there's a lot of other names, but names are important. But we don't always use names in our society the way the Bible uses names. And actually, this is such a problem that in our society, people use God's name over and over again in almost every situation in life without a thought of the significance of his name. It's a curse word. It's a word that's used to emphasize or bring, you know, earnestness to what we say. It's a word. We use his name in many ways to say, no, I'm not lying to you. God be my witness. And there's so many ways we use God's name without thinking about the significance of his name. But the third commandment requires that we use God's name with honor and reverence. But the question we all need to ask is why? What's with God's name? What's so important about God's name? Why should we be offended when someone swears by God's name or uses, you know, the phrase Jesus Christ, and they use it negatively, right? Or the many other ways. Why should we make such a big deal about God's names in our life? And that's the question I want to consider, because until you understand the significance of God's name, this commandment is going to be just as simple as the short verse that it comes in. You're not going to understand really the heart of this commandment. And actually, that's what God is getting at. In the first commandment, he reveals who we're to worship. In the second commandment, he reveals how we're to worship. And the third commandment reveals the heart with which we are to worship him. And so to come to understand the heart and the importance of how we're to worship him, we're going to think about the name of God this evening. And there's two points in the outline for you. And I'd like to consider the first now. And really, the point I want to get across is that God's name reveals himself. So what's with God's name? God's name reveals himself. Now, this sermon and this message is going to be somewhat energetic and maybe athletic, especially if you don't know where places are in the Bible. You're going to be switching faster, flipping around faster than everyone else. I have lots of passages I want to go to just show you simply what the Bible reveals about the meaning and the significance of the name of God. And the first thing I want you to understand, and you have a fill in the blank here, is that God's name refers to God himself. I think when we use names, we don't always refer to our being in life. But the way God's name is to be used, it refers to himself and all that he is. So let me just show you how that this is used. Turn back to Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. When God was introducing the ministry that he had for Moses in Israel and what he was going to do in Israel, this is what he said. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. God spoke to Israel and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. That name, God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And so one thing we need to understand here is God, when he revealed his name and introduced himself to his people, he implied that he revealed himself through his name. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, he revealed himself through the name El Shaddai, or we translate it God Almighty. And so what did they know about God? They knew that God was almighty, you know, greater than all the other gods, creator of heaven and earth. But he had not revealed himself by his name the Lord. He didn't make himself known to them. And so what he's implying here is when he gives his people a name, he's revealing something about himself. He's revealing himself. So his name carries information about who he is. The second thing I want you to understand is about how God thinks his name comes from, about his name. It comes from Jeremiah chapter 44. So you might want to stick your bullets in Exodus because we'll be back there. But turn over to Jeremiah chapter 44. Go to the middle of the book, Bible and the Psalms and turn right a few books and you'll find it. Here, this is what we read in Jeremiah 44, verse 26. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, and notice this, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be invoked by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives. And so here we find that God interestingly swore by himself and by his own name. You see, God, he swore and swore by his own being. And what he was interacting with is that people used the name of the Lord like a sorcerer would. When they said, as the Lord God lives, they tried to invoke God's name, but in other words, God's power to act. And so what the Lord here is doing is he's saying, by my own nature, I swear that I will do this. God swore by himself with his name. And so when God invoked his own name, he invoked all of who he was. Okay? But then let's go to John chapter 17. Because Jesus takes up the same meaning of the name of God in his high priestly prayer. He's praying to our Heavenly Father. And in John 17:6, this is what we read. Christ prayed, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they kept your word. And notice what Jesus said here. I have manifested your name to the people. Now, what does that mean? It's the same real use of God's name, just like Exodus chapter 6. I did not yet reveal myself by my name, the Lord, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think about Jesus' ministry. In the chapters before, he said to the apostles, you know the Father. Why? Because you know me. God, Jesus, came to reveal the Father. And so when Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people, he's really saying, I have manifested you, yourself, to all the people. Why? Because the Son of God came in the flesh and manifested the very being and nature and attributes and will of God to his people. And so the first thing we need to understand about the big deal we make concerning God's name is that God's name refers to God himself. God, you might even say he is his name. You can't really separate the name of God from the very being of God. Next thing I want you to notice is God's name refers to God's attributes, to God's attributes. And it's not like it's a title for them, but God's name we find is his attributes. I want you to turn with me, if you held your place in Exodus, back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 34, too. I want to begin in verse 13. So Moses, God has called Moses to go and minister to Israel, and he says, listen, how are they going to believe me? And this is the response of that dialogue with the Lord. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to him? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, that same word, I am who I am, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And so as the Lord gave, as God gave Israel that intimate name in his relationship and covenant with them, the name Yahweh or Jehovah or what you find here capitalized L-O-R-D, that name actually revealed his incommunicable attributes, or in other words, the godness, his divine attributes that we can't relate to. Notice he gives really the definition of this name, Yahweh, Lord, I am who I am. And interestingly, that name is the to-be verb, two to-be verbs just put together in a sense. And so what does it reveal? It reveals God's eternal nature. I am who I am. And in that, you can see there's no beginning, there's no end. He just is always. And in here, we also see the unchangeable nature of God. I am who I am. He's not going to become someone else. He's not going to be changed or manipulated. No, he is who he always is, presently. We see the self-existence and the independence of God. He is who he is. He doesn't need us. He's not dependent upon us. He just exists. And so God's name refers to his eternal divine attributes, those things that we can't relate to in our lives as image bearers. But also, we see that God's name refers to his what we call communicable attributes, those things that we can somewhat relate to. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 34, we find the Lord revealing his name again in a broader sense to Moses. After Israel sinned by making the golden calves and Moses interceded with them, overseded for them, he went to the Lord and said, hey, can I see you? And God said, okay, and he was going to hide and protect him. But the Lord revealed himself, interestingly, through his name. And notice what we find in Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Do you see what God has done by revealing his name? He's revealed his communicable attributes. God, that word for God, which represents his power as creator over heaven and earth. You see the grace of God here and his mercy. You see his covenant faithfulness as an attribute. You see his justice and wrath. You see God's name, it refers to his attributes. And the third thing I want you to consider is that God's name refers to his works. And that's why I chose Psalm 8, verse 1 as a call to worship. Listen to again to what David wrote in Psalm 8, 1. Or let's just skip to 9 so that we can get, it's the same verses, but you know that's said in multiple places. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, having studied Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, you kind of understand what David was talking about when he says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is he talking about here? That God created the heavens and the earth. No one is without excuse for denying God because he's revealed himself in his works. His divine nature and his eternal power have been revealed in his creating all things. And so David here says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And his name right there refers to all of God's works. So God's name, it reveals his works. It reveals his attributes. It reveals himself. And there's another thing, and we'll get to this maybe later in more detail, but I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Because God's name also refers to or represents God's revealed will. See, in Leviticus 16, we get the law for the Day of the Atonement. And there in that, what happens is the Lord required two goats, one to be sacrificed as a sin offering and one as an atonement to take away sin to the end, away from the world, away from God's people. And so what we find here is that Aaron, in verse 8, Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat which the lot fell for the Lord, and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement for it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. The way they cast lots is they called on the name of the Lord. And as you see in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, David calling on the Lord, they had the priest had the ephod with the Urim and the Thummim, and it's like flipping a coin. You ask God a question, and you flip a coin, and he reveals his will. And so they called on the name of the Lord to reveal his will. And so here in the Day of Atonement, the Lord revealed which of those goats he wanted for the sin offering and which he wanted for the atonement offering. But actually, when you go into Acts chapter 1, remember something happened like that was kind of messed up our numbers of servants and stuff. Judas betrayed Christ and left, and so Christ replaced Judas with another apostle. And how did the disciples determine which of the men to choose? They cast lots, and the Lord revealed. They called upon the Lord's name to reveal his will, and they cast lots and chose Matthias. And so as we think about just this quick survey of what God himself reveals about his name, I think it makes sense. You should begin to see that the name of God is used differently than the way we name ourselves, Shane or John or Kelly or Jeremiah or someone like that, something like that. God's name carries more meaning. God's name reveals himself. His name, it's a revelation of his attributes and his acts, if you want to just summarize it that way. And so therefore, knowing God's name is knowing God himself. And actually, God's name, it represents not just his name, but it represents every way in which God reveals himself to us. By his name, his works of creation, redemption. It represents his word in which he reveals himself to us. It even represents us, we who are the image bearers of God. And so what's with God's name? Well, God's name reveals himself. God's name is used to reference God himself. And over again, even God refers to himself through his name. And so taking his name lightly is really the same as taking God lightly. Taking his name in vain is the same as thinking God is worthless and meaningless. But honoring his name is really honoring God himself. Just like as you remember when Shimei insulted David's name, he wasn't just insulting David's name, he was insulting David himself. So God's name reveals God himself. But the second thing I want you to understand is this comes really close to home as well, because God's name also impacts our lives. And I want you to consider three things about how God's name impacts our lives. God's name, it represents God's presence with us. His name, when his name is said to be with us or in us, it represents his presence with us. And there's something we learn about this and this use of his name in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, in verse 20, the Lord transitions from revealing his law for his people as a body, and really, which is in verses 20 through 23, are that exposition of the Ten Commandments. The Lord then turns to what he's going to do in Israel's life and how he's going to lead them into the promised land of Canaan. And this is what we read in Exodus 23, verse 20 and 21. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. And so here, clearly, the name of God is more than just a label. I want you to think about what he means when he says, for my name is in him. Notice how Israel had to pay careful attention to this angel and obey his voice. Notice how they couldn't rebel against him or they would be held accountable for their sin. And then the Lord says, why? For my name is in him. And so from the rest of what we've learned, we need to understand that God's name was in the angel. In other words, God's presence was with the angel. In other words, the angel was God with his people. And that phrase, "for my name is in him," communicates that God was present with the angel and therefore present with God's people, Israel, as he was going to lead them through the wilderness to the promised land. Well, this is kind of important because when we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12, see, no one should fall asleep tonight because you're very active. When we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, we're familiar with this, right? You thought the whole series was on Deuteronomy 12, but I just want to point out there's more about Deuteronomy 12 than just the second commandment. Look at verse 5. "But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go." In other words, there you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings, or there you shall go and worship him. What the Lord is revealing here is he wanted Israel to look to the place in the promised land that he places his name and makes his habitation. And so you see that place was Jerusalem in the temple, ultimately, as this promise of God and command of God's worked out. And so when they went to Jerusalem and they went to worship and they sang Psalm 122 like we did this morning, they found great joy because God promised his presence in the place of worship because he caused his name to be there in Jerusalem. And so God's name, it impacts our life. God's name represents his presence. And I want you to just look fast forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and realize we are the temple. And what does this mean about us? In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you?" And so God's name is on us. We bear God's name in baptism, the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? It means that God's Spirit is in and with us. And when we gather to worship, it's not just a bunch of people here from Denver gathering together in this location, but we need to understand that we gather as the communion of the saints with the presence of God. His Holy Spirit is here with us. And so like I said this morning, worship is the best place to invite someone that needs to meet Christ because he promises his spirit to be here as we gather and worship. And so how does God's name impact our lives? Well, God places his name on us, and that means that his spirit is there. God's name represents his presence with us. The second thing I want you to understand is, as God's name impacts our life, is that God's name represents God's help. And again, this is the weird language of the Bible, but it's how God has chosen to reveal himself to us. If we go back to 1 Samuel 17, don't feel concerned. I'm not going to read that enormous chapter of David and Goliath. I just want to read David's interaction and his response to the challenge and the cursing of the Philistine, Goliath. Listen to what David said in 1 Samuel 17:45 through 47. "And then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" Well, how did David, this young, immature man, enter battle with the Philistine? He knew that the name of the Lord was with him. And he knew that as he came in the name of the Lord, God's help was with him. The Philistine came with the help and trusted in his spear and his sword and his javelin. But David, he came with God's own help. And so we need to understand, as we bear the name of the Lord, and we serve in the name of the Lord, and we live in Christ, that his name, it represents his help to us. And the third way that God's name impacts our life is God's name represents God's blessing to us. And we find this in Numbers chapter 6 in the benediction. And I want you to understand what the benediction is. Listen to Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' And so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." You see here, the benediction, from its genesis and its institution, was a placing of the name of God on his people. And when God's name is placed on him, what does that mean? It means that he himself is given to us. His attributes come with that. His works, his will, his help, his presence, his blessing. And so you could say that, you could retranslate this and say, so they put the blessing of God on the people of Israel. But God intentionally wanted us to know that we were placing his name. The benediction places his name upon his people, so that we might understand his name represents his blessing. So how does God's name impact our life? It reveals his blessings, his presence, his help for us. And so what's the big deal of his name? God reveals himself with his name. We can refer to God by his name in all of his names. God, what's the big deal about his name? When God's name is placed on us in baptism, when Christ commanded the apostles to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the triune name of God, placing the name of God, each person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on us, we need to know that God is with us. And so we can't just walk around or live our lives throwing the name of God, Jesus, Christ. We cannot throw the name of God around lightly. God cares how we use his name. He cares how we respond to his name. He cares how we praise his name, because his name represents God himself in all his being. And ultimately, this command reveals that God cares about our heart and our posture toward his name. So the way you use God's name, it reveals what you really think about God. And actually, since God's name represents every way God reveals himself, such as revealing himself in creation, revealing himself in the gospel and his work of redemption, revealing himself in his word, God cares about how we respond to every way that God, the eternal and infinite and unchanging God, reveals himself to us. He wants our whole hearts. He wants our praise. He wants our honor and reverence toward everything he's done, toward creation and salvation, toward his attributes, toward everything. And so when you take or use God's name lightly, whether it's carelessly or whether it's in a wicked way to curse someone or to try to force God's will and use him for your own purposes, you sin against God. When you don't reverence and honor God's name or sincerely embrace his ordinances of worship, you sin against God. And so I guess the point is, love God's name. Love his name. Protect it in your heart. Praise it in your heart, because you love God himself. Because God reveals his name to us, or he reveals himself to us through his very name. There's more to say, but I just want you to think about why we care about God's name this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do turn to you and seek your blessing. And as we've read your word, as we've considered what it means, and We ask that you'd help us to understand you as you've revealed yourself to us in your name, Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, our Lord, our covenant God, God Almighty, Lord of hosts, God all-sufficient, Jesus who saves his people, the Christ, our Messiah, our prophet, priest, and king. Help us to receive your name and receive you in every way you reveal yourself to us with privilege, with honor, with reverence, that we might in our lives, in every thought and word and deed, honor you as we, your people, bear your name. And Lord, we pray that you would cause your word to go out and the message of the gospel, that promise of Christ to save everyone who calls upon his name. Lord, we pray that you would subdue people to the very ends of the earth, that more and more people might give the honor and reverence to your name, and that even next Lord's Day we might know the great privilege of worshiping with others who love you and love your Son and love your Spirit. Lord, please work in our hearts and minds that we would never take you for granted and never take you lightly, but in everything we do, honor you. We pray this all in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.